It is in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we find there, beginning at verse 16, and we read this verse last week, and the Lord willing, we'll read it again next Sunday night. Then the 11 apostles went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Last week, as we began this study and consideration of personal evangelism, we began by, first of all, making the point of the title and the fact that there is an I in evangelism. And as a result of that, we talk about the importance of personal involvement. Last week, we talked about the general need, realizing things that we're all aware of, and that is that without Christ in the world and his death for us, we would be lost, and the world around us would be lost. And the gospel of Jesus saves. But we also need to recognize that it is important that we take that gospel message to others. It is not a case of osmosis. Just because we sit beside a Christian, we won't become a Christian. It's something that needs to be taught. Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples in the reading here in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And the value of souls and the destiny of the lost, it's a part of our passion for the gospel and sharing the gospel. And we closed with the idea of the need being great and the need being urgent. The overwhelming majority of the people on this earth are lost. And I know of some individuals who find that to be such a heady idea, and by that I mean it's such a heavy and important thing that they, strangely enough, have just checked out. It is so frightening to them. It is so fearful to them. It is so strong that they can't bear the thought. And some, as strange as this might seem, have turned to an agnosticism. We need to realize that though it is an urgent need, it's one that we're responsible for. And so tonight we're going to be talking about this matter of the personal aspect of the need. When we think about it, we need to understand that we're talking about one-on-one involvement in the lives of others in teaching them, as opposed to what we have here. And in our Sunday morning Bible class or Wednesday night Bible class or this morning services, where you find a group environment. What we're talking about in this particular study is the idea that it is distinctly the responsibility of individual Christians to do something about the knowledge they have that brought them to Jesus Christ. It's also something that is distinct from what we support someone to do. I'm supported by the congregation here fully in order that I might devote time to the study of the Word, presenting of the gospel messages such as this, but also as opportunities arise to teach Bible classes on a private basis as well as a public. But that doesn't preclude any member of the congregation from taking my personal involvement in teaching the lost and saying, I put in the treasury, he's doing it for me also. Now there's individual responsibility in this area as well. And also, as we look at the idea of this one-on-one, we recognize then that it is private, as separated from the public proclamation such as this. Bible studies that are done in private are those times when there's nothing else around that can disturb or take our minds away from what we're going to talk about, and individuals on a one-on-one basis or maybe a few people gather and study the Scriptures together. And that's what we mean by the idea of one-on-one rather than group teaching. And let me just give you this as a personal observation. Not always, but most of the time, group teaching, in my experience, has not been successful. And over the course of my life, I think I've been fairly successful in private studies at a one-on-one or with one or two other people. But I tried years ago with a very enthusiastic member of our congregation in Kokomo, Indiana, who wanted me to have a Bible study with her and four of her closest lady friends. They were all widows, and they got together and have for a Bible study, and she wanted me to come and present the good news of Jesus Christ. And all four of them came from different religious backgrounds, and they were all Protestant backgrounds. And I'll tell you what I found out by the second night. It was her and I against the others. Even though the others disagreed with themselves on different things, that didn't matter. What we were teaching and what we were talking about, they joined forces in opposition. And we never got anywhere with it. It wasn't successful. Now, Benny may have had other experiences where sitting down with four or five people and having a Bible study was very successful. I've had a few others similar to that and had the same results. I'll grant you that it's maybe me, but I would just say that if at all possible, it is much better to be able to sit down with one or two others. I'll give one exception, and that is on the rare occasion when you can sit down with a family. When you can sit with a family who's open-minded and says, tell us what you believe, and then we'll go from there. That can have a greater opportunity for success. But what we're talking about in this little series is really the idea of individual action and individual responsibility. What we recognize as we continue on with this idea of the personal need is that both are needed and neither replaces the other. So we want to make that clear as well. It takes settings such as this. It takes Bible studies like on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning. It takes services of this nature that also will encourage and strengthen us in the Word of God. And on some occasions, visitors may have the opportunity on a repeated basis to come back and hear more and more of the gospel and eventually obey the gospel. But let me say this too as a cautionary note. It's seldom going to be that a person who comes and visits on a regular basis, it's seldom going to be that they are going to hear a systematic approach that will also answer questions in their minds about what it means to partake of the blood of Christ, what it means to come to the grace of Jesus Christ. They'll come and they'll sit and they'll listen and they'll have questions, but it's not a Q&A time. They'll listen and some of those questions will just get set aside and they'll decide that, well, that wasn't really addressed, so what am I going to do? Therefore, I think it's a shame, and I've heard this of happening in congregations. I think it's a shame if we have individuals who visit us on a regular basis. It's a shame if we, including me, don't make opportunities to offer to sit and talk privately about the things that are on their heart, the things that are on my heart, about what it means to come to the grace of Jesus Christ. And like I say, the times that I've heard of congregations, an individual who is always coming and nobody bothered to ask them about a private Bible study, I think those congregations have failed in their responsibility as individuals. And we need not be that type of person in our responsibilities. You can go through the book of Acts and you'll find there are times when the gospel was preached in a circumstance like this. The gospel was preached in a large crowd of non-believers. I'm thinking of Paul in Athens, but also at private times like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. What we want to do as we're talking about it is also recognize that there is a special need for personal evangelism. The duty that we have is for you and I to go and preach the gospel. It isn't your responsibility to be so proficient in the gospel that you can answer every aspect of anything that anybody might raise with regard to what the Bible teaches. And we'll talk about this more next week when we talk about excuses. It's never going to be your responsibility to have the book of Revelation down cold or to be able to understand what Daniel the 9th chapter is all about before you should start teaching the book, or before you should start a personal Bible study with somebody to bring them the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, as an aside, if you've got Daniel 9 figured out, get with me. I'd love to know more about it and understand some of those numbers. The point is this. We don't need to know a whole lot to tell people about what brought us to Christ. In fact, some have said in the past, tell what you know. Tell what got you to where you are and share that much. And once you've shared that much, then you may want to bring someone else in to help develop understanding even further. But it's our duty. It's our duty, once we come out of the waters of baptism, to tell people why we were baptized into Christ. To tell people about the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And it's the saving grace that we want all to be able to participate in, partake of, within their lives as well. Every Christian is obligated to do this. Every Christian has the responsibility. Take a moment and turn in your Bibles back to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, with meekness and reverence, with a willingness to defend what you believe the truth to be about that saving grace. And notice I keep going back to the idea of that saving grace. It's not one particular aspect of what it takes to become a child of God. As we put on the screen almost after every service, what we call the invitation, as we enumerate those various aspects, you can't isolate just one of them. But rather, it's our responsibility to be able to show others how they work in a totality, how they harmonize together, so that we might participate in the blood of Christ and the eternal salvation that's found in that relationship. But be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give a defense of who you are and what you are about. If we want to imitate the Lord, then we will begin to look for opportunities to share on a private basis the things that brought us to Christ. And we'll take on an attitude that says, I indeed will look for the opportunities. I've told you in the past, I can name times that I look back and say, I had a chance and I didn't. And there are some, maybe a half dozen or so, that will kind of haunt me all of my life because they opened the door to me and I didn't throw out the seed. Don't let that be the case for you. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. There are things that I mentioned in the bulletin this morning about the opportunity to talk to someone just this past week. Just look for the opportunities. I don't know where the things I talked about with this man last week, I don't know where it'll go. I don't know if anything will ever come of it. But we just have to plant the seed and water the seed. Maybe somebody else is going to do the watering, but we'll do the planting with regard to the Word of God. He taught multitudes of the Lord, that is, and he taught individuals as well. And we recognize that special need by recognizing the I in evangelism. It's a person. It's you and it's me. When I taught this one time in Columbus, Indiana, we were a congregation of about 210. I started that night on the front row and went around and named every person and said, "This lesson is for you. Charles, this lesson's for you. Peggy, this lesson's for you." My mind can't do it now. I'd forget by the time I got to the back somewhere. But I named everybody and got two twins backward. Again, my mind's not sharp enough for that. My point was I wanted them to understand their individual responsibility. And I want each of us to understand that we have a responsibility with regard to the good news of Jesus Christ and a willingness to share that gospel. And I want us to look again at the passage we talked about just a moment ago, and that is that we need to be ready to give a defense. A defense of why we are children of God. Because I'll tell you, there are a lot of people out there that call themselves children of God that do not come to that point the same way we come to that point. And what we have to decide in further study with them and with ourselves and with others, we have to find out what is, and I hate to make this sound so calculating, what is the formula that brings us to Christ? Even if somebody believes, well, the formula is simply saying, "Jesus, come into my heart." They've got to figure out how they figured that out when there are a dozen other different ways or points found within Scripture that talk about justification, that talk about salvation. And so we need to be ready to give that answer and hold ourselves accountable before God for those things. We need to recognize that indeed there are laborers needed within the kingdom. There are laborers that are needed to present the gospel, and it goes beyond those who preach the gospel on a full-time basis. We read before from John, the 4th chapter, mentioned it again this morning, mentioned it last week, but I want to mention not the same incident, but the same points being made over in Matthew, the 9th chapter. In 37 and 38, there Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." At the end of December, I ask that you'd get your directories out and choose a number of families to pray for through the month of January. I hope you did that. And I hope you have another group to pray for in the month of February. But I'd also like to pose for you this challenge as well. And that is to take a card and write down 3 names. See, I'm not making this an outrageous thing. Write down 3 names, and those 3 names are going to be people that every day at some point in your daily prayer life, you will name them in prayer. Their name will go before the throne of God. And these are people that have not yet come to Christ. They can be people that came to Christ and have turned to the darkness again, left the light of Jesus Christ. Name 3 people in your prayers for the remainder of this month. I hope you'll do that. And I simply ask it that it draws attention to us, to ourselves, about the importance of sowing the seed. We need to recognize that the seed is useless unless it is sown. We need to understand that within our lives. And as soon as we understand the uselessness of the seed remaining in the barn, then what good is it? In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and verse 6, Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That can be in the matter of collecting in order to help the needy, wherever they might be, Christians in the world. It has to do also with any aspect of our Christian life. How bountifully are we sowing the Word? Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that it is a percentage game. And again, I don't mean that to sound like a demeaning or hard-hearted point. But the more I talk to people, the more I water seed, the more I talk to people, the more I water seed, the greater the possibility that someone will take that seed, someone will let that seed that's been watering in their heart germinate and let them recognize they don't have Jesus Christ in their lives and they want Him in their lives. And they'll be asking you after a certain point of your sowing and watering and sowing and watering, they'll be asking you, "I'm ready to drink in more. I want to know more about the seed." And then the door is wide open for you. I can almost remember, but my mind isn't quite as sharp. I can almost remember when I realized the significance of Haggai 2:19. When the prophet said, "Is the seed still in the barn?" And the connection that Brother Homer Haley made in his book about fishers of men, the connection he made with that passage with regard to being careful that we don't say, "Look, we preach the truth here. We've got the Word right here in this building. And if anybody's going to hear the Word and know the Word and come to Jesus, then come on into our building." God never intended that to be the method, the only method, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can disagree with me on this if you want. I would suggest to you that the purpose of our gathering as Christians is the Lord's Supper, praying, teaching, but it's primarily, but not exclusively, primarily a family gathering. So that it's our responsibility to take the seed of the Word out to the world. You may have had it here in the past. I've put it up in various buildings. As you leave the building, you are now entering the fields. It's now time to go evangelize, those kinds of messages. We need to have that attitude. We need to have that realization. We need to have the desire to take the Word and share it with those who are lost. We need to feel like we're more energetic than the Pharisees. You know, we rip the Pharisees all the time, and a lot of it is for good reason, because Jesus ripped the Pharisees a lot of times. But notice what he said about the Pharisees here in Matthew 23. And Matthew 23, by the way, is the most concentration of Jesus ripping the Pharisees. But he did say this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte." That's great. "And when he is won," that's great. Now it goes downhill quick for them. "You make him twice as much the son of the devil as yourselves." Because what they were doing was not bringing them to be a true proselyte of Judaism that would lead them to receiving Messiah when he came, but rather bringing them into their sect of the Pharisees with how they bound upon themselves the laws they were writing. But at least they had a willingness to go out and share the beliefs that they were sharing. And we need to have that zeal as well, to take the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. There are no silent Christians, no undercover Christian. There are no secret agents here. The responsibility is for you and I to be out there vocal about our relationship with Christ, the salvation by grace, and sharing it at every opportunity. I'm not saying to be obnoxious that would turn someone away, but I'm saying at least look for the opportunities. When the door is open, throw a little seed in there. When they open the door again, throw a little water on that seed you threw before. But don't go around thinking, well, you know, they know I don't participate in their vulgar stories. That's an excellent thing for them to know about you. They know, and unfortunately it's true in our county now, they know that come lunchtime, I'm not going to go with them to the bar and take down a few drinks with them. That's a wonderful thing for them to know about you. But the fact that they know your moral character in some areas, absolutely a great thing, and I'm not diminishing that one bit. But if they never hear anything out of your mouth about Jesus Christ's saving grace, I wonder if, see, I've changed the wording that was running through my mind. I wonder if God, on the day of judgment, will say, why? Why were you such a morally good person with the people you came in touch with and never once expressed concern for their souls? Never once told them how they could have the saving grace that's offered in the blood of my Son. Paul told the Philippians in this chapter, verse 15, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Peter says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, these writers are saying it is good for them to be wrong if they accuse you of immoralities. And it is wonderful for you to be a morally good person in the presence of those you associate with. But don't let it stop there. Don't let it stop there. How can we but not speak out? I've mentioned this in the past, but it's been long enough ago that I'm sure you've forgotten. I would be absolutely mortified if God took over the PowerPoint right now and began listing for your observation my sins. I would be mortified. But you know what? If I began to list those sins for you, if I'm walking in the light, God would cover them with the blood of His Son, and you'd never get to see them. And oh, how I thank God for that. And why would I want to not share that saving blood of Christ with others? Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I recognize that he was talking about in such forums as this and in larger numbers out in the public squares of various countries. But the idea of sharing the gospel for you and I needs to be a woe is me if I don't do it. Be willing to speak out. Don't be a silent Christian. There's a general need, and there's a personal need for each and every one of us. And I would hope that each one of us would recognize that. Next Sunday night, the Lord willing, we'll talk about the idea of excuses that people can make. But for this evening, I hope it will dwell upon your hearts as to just what is involved